to wait till it starts before I turn this on.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day to be together. Thank you for the beautiful day. It's a little bit hot, but praise God we got air conditioning. And you have blessed us richly. So let us consider things like that as we go forward. And remember who it is that we serve and how good you have been to us. Amen. Open our hearts and minds as we turn to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I have an assignment for you. Whatever you do in the next 30, 40 minutes, however long it takes, do not think about spaghetti. Just don't do it.
Okay.
But what comes to mind when you, well, that's kind of a funny way to put that, but what comes into your head when you think about mind control? I know for me, I'm a science fiction geek, so immediately every dystopian novel I ever read with somebody trying to control things comes to my head. You know, 1984 comes to my head. Of course, watching our government will get that in your head. But maybe you think about, or maybe cult leaders come to mind, things that we've seen over the years, people have done. We talk about people being brainwashed or other kinds of manipulation that people practice or come under the influence of. And why is it that we point those things out, or that we think so we find those things so distressing? Because we know that what we believe to be true affects what we do. What we believe, if we really believe it, it leads to action. It begins to change. It begins to change our lives. Anything else that we say that we believe is just a notion. If we don't ever do anything with it or about it, do we really believe it? It's also what we believe affects what we will accept. Whether that is unhealthy living arrangements, whether that's a crooked politician, whether that's a false prophet, or even an abuser. If we believe the wrong things, then we'll submit to those situations. The difficulty, though, is in changing your thinking. Trying not to think about something generally doesn't work. Because if we're not thinking about it, if we're purposefully not thinking about it, we're thinking about it. Now, we form habits of thought just like we form habits of action. And just like a bad habit that you get into physically, sometimes our bad habits of our minds need to be broken and replaced with better ones. But that's the trick, isn't it? That's the deal. You can't just stop doing something. You've got to put something in its place. That's why Paul writes about the transformation process, and he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because that's where it starts. Because if you don't take control, if you don't decide how you're going to think and what you're going to think, someone or something else will. And you have an enemy, folks. You have an enemy who wants to destroy you. And he doesn't necessarily have to come at you directly. Most of us would respond negatively to that. But he comes at you through through the world, through things that influences that are all around us. He comes at you through things that look like just part of life, but they've been corrupted by his influence. And we begin to think like that, and we begin to believe like that, and we end up in the wrong place. So we'll be in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to focus on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But in order to do that, we need a little bit of context. Because again, I know I say this all the time, but Paul wrote a letter here. It's a long letter, but it's one letter. And he has a pattern of thought that he's been weaving throughout. And there are several major topics that he covers, but he kind of strings everything together and builds his case. He covers several different subjects. In chapter 11, he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He's speaking about God's redemption, how God has arranged history for our benefit and so that he will have a people for our salvation. Israel will never be forsaken. Their blindness was and is temporary. God is eventually going to completely redeem Israel. Now, does that mean everybody gets saved? I don't think that's what that means. Some people do believe that. But certainly there are those who will be. And that Israel as a nation will be brought in. We're all going to be one church under one head, which is Christ. But as he begins chapter 12 and he talks about a living sacrifice, a sacrifice is a fitting tribute to a God like that. And then he goes on to give us sort of the path, if you will, the path to transformation, and then some practical advice. This is what it's going to look like. Humility, the use of our spiritual gifts, and the quality of love. So without further commentary, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to start. Again, the chapter marks are somewhat arbitrary. So we're going to start back in chapter 11 at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. So at the beginning of chapter 12, we got one of those therefores, which is why we started a little bit early there, so we could see the therefore in context. Because he has prepared our redemption. Because he is the great God, Yahweh. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is appropriate. It's an appropriate response to who he is. Now, the culture that he was speaking to would understand the blood sacrifice better than we do. We don't see that every day. But they did. It was part of their daily. Even the pagans did similar things. So everybody knew what a blood sacrifice was, especially the Jews. But we also know as Christians that that sacrifice wasn't enough. That Jesus had to come and pay the ultimate price. And now, having sacrificed, having paid the price for us, it's not that we are paying for our sins. We can't. There's no way we can do that. Be on that altar all day. It's not gonna. Our sacrifice would never be good enough. His was. He was the perfect sacrifice. But the intent here, the idea is, everything you got belongs to Him. All that you are belongs to Him. When you come to a place where you commit yourself to the Lord, you commit your whole self, a living sacrifice. Paul will talk later about dying, or actually I'm talking about it right now. Something has to die. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he's already said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we make that choice to put away all those old things, all those old ways. And he says in the version that we've been reading from, this is your spiritual service of worship. Now, if you look in other translations, you might see your reasonable or rational service. And you look at the Greek word that's behind that when you see something like that, because, okay, what, those things don't seem to be quite the same. So why is it like that? Because if you look up the Greek word, the definition is pertaining to speech or speaking or pertaining to reason or logic. So it would seem that reasonable would be a better way to translate that here. It occurs only in one other place, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, in that passage, word is the thing that's translated from that same Greek word. So we grow by His word. So I think reason is a better, your reasonable service. In other words, you know, the way we would look at that would be, what else would I do? I mean, that's the logical response. That's the reasonable response to what He did and who He is. Give Him everything you got. That we're able to do that not on our own. We're able to do that, as Paul says here, by His mercies, by the mercies of God. It's if you look back in Romans 8:13 that we read, it's through His Spirit that we're able to do these things. It's because of His Spirit in us. So then he goes on. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Some, again, you have a difference here in translation. Some say to this world, others say to this age, which I believe is more accurate in terms of the Greek translation. I don't remember now. But in any case, whichever word you use, The intent is the same. I think world is better here simply because we can relate to that. We don't have to, we don't try to put that in a historical context. It's absolutely every bit as relevant today as it was then. And we can see it all around us. So it helps us keep on the subject. But don't be conformed, he says. Don't, in other words, don't do what the world does. Don't think the way that the world thinks. Consider, my mom used to say to me all the time, consider the source. Whenever you hear something, of course she's talking about it in terms of when somebody's insulting or criticizing, but it's really a good advice for any time that we're getting input. Consider the source. Is this somebody I ought to be listening to? Is the worldview of the person who's speaking matters, or the book that you're reading, or whatever it is that you're consuming, the worldview matters. And a lot of times we have people that have truly, that they mean well, they truly have good intentions, but the problem is we can do very wrong things with the right motives. One can be sincerely wrong. And if we take our cues from the world, if we take our cues from things that are directly antithetical to what the Bible says, we're going to find ourselves in that position. We're going to find ourselves misled and deceived. But conforming is easier. I mean, nobody picks on you. Nobody ridicules you. You don't get canceled. It's easier to conform. And you don't have to be afraid of losing something. Actually, you do, but you got to have the right worldview for that too. But it appears that we're safer if we just conform. But he says no. Instead, be transformed. What does he mean? Be transformed. Well, to transform something is to have it become something other than what it is. And a lot of times we tell people as we're sharing Jesus with them, or as we're trying to draw them in, we'll say something like, "Well, Jesus loves you just the way you are." Well, that's absolutely true. Yes, he does. But because he loves you, he's not going to let you stay that way. He calls us to live a holy life. He calls us to be transformed. And the way that we do it starts with our minds, with what we choose to think. Another way that some people have used the word repent, we talk about repent all the time, right? Turn around, go the other way. Another way that you might read that word is change your mind. Change your thinking. So in the ESV, it reads that by testing, you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God. Never turn off your brain. It's so easy, especially when we're involved in entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with entertainment, as long as we are careful what we take in. God designed us to need some downtime, to need some rest. That's okay, but never turn off your brain. Always be aware of what's going into it, because you know what? The truth is, it doesn't actually turn off. It never really. It's always, and you know, those of us that are getting older and starting to forget stuff wonder, okay, how can that be true? But it's in there somewhere. Just because we can't get it out doesn't mean it's not in there. And I know for me, the Lord's been dealing with me on this, and you know, I had a completely different idea for what I was going to talk about today, and the Lord basically brought up, because I'm here, I'm in front of him, I'm asking him, Lord, what do I need to say? What do I need to do? Well, what's in my head is how I'm spending my time, what I'm doing. How can I expect to hear from the Holy Spirit when I've been engaged in something that he finds offensive? And, you know, I'm not watching porn or anything like that, but I'm consuming stuff that doesn't glorify God. And he doesn't, you know, I wouldn't do that if Jesus was sitting next to me. Well, he's more than next to me. He's inside of me. What am I doing? Putting that in there. And so it was a wake-up call for me too. You want to defeat some of these habits, some of the struggles that you have, quit putting garbage in there. Because you never really forget. And that stuff, and I can testify to that stuff, will pop up when you least want it. Something you saw, something you read, something, it will just float to the top like sewage. And there it is. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please take that away. Evaluate what you let into your mind. Test what you think about against God's word and what you know to be the truth. Because in doing that, we come to know the Lord's will. And he goes on to describe to us the ways that we can know God's will. God's will is good. God is good. If you look up the definition of that word, you know, of good constitution or nature, useful, provides a solution to a problem. Good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. Only God is good. Jesus tells us that in Mark 10:18. But that also gives us our standard. He is our standard. And a lot of times, we get off on this too. We start to substitute our version of good. And we try to decide what is good. We don't get to say what is good. Only what gives us a standard of good in the first place? It came from him. So we always need to look to him and his word to get that standard of what good is. His word is our guide. So then you come to this word acceptable. Now, some translations use well-pleasing or pleasing, and I think that would be a better word here because we have kind of dumbed the word acceptable down. If I say something's acceptable, it what you're probably hearing is, well, I don't really like it, but I'll take it. It's acceptable. It's good enough. I'll accept it. But that's not what this word means. This is the same word, actually, that you see back in verse 1 where he talks about the sacrifice. To God, only the pure and absolutely holy is acceptable. That's why we needed Jesus in the first place. This is our standard, to be pleasing to him. And then perfect. If you define that word, brought to its end or finished, lacking nothing that's necessary for completion. And that is God's call upon us. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, said, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, what a tall order. It's after he has, it's toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, or actually not toward the end, but toward the end of chapter 5, where he's been talking basically about what's in our hearts. And directly follows the instruction to love even our enemies. only way we get there is by Him. So we keep looking, and we keep praying. We keep seeking Him to lead us there. Completeness, or another way that you might define perfection is with the idea of completion, maturity, the process. Of renewing our minds helps us come to that place of completion. Now, we're going to be a while getting there, but that's what that process of sanctification is all about. We're constantly evaluating and learning and growing in the Spirit. And that's the way that Paul most often uses that word perfect, having to do with maturity. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 12, and we might follow up with that. I don't know. I have to wait. I'll see what the Lord says. I want to cover the whole book of Romans at some point, so I don't want to end up preaching stuff two and three times right back to back. Although I bet you by the time we get back to this point in Romans, it'll have been, a year. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But transformed thinking leads to new attitudes and actions. An attitude of humility, which he then contrasts against selfishness. God has given all of us spiritual gifts, and they're not all the same. Each of us has different things that God has given us, and in different measures, in different combinations. Each of us uniquely prepared for the things that God has in mind for us. We're told in the same passage that tells us that it's His grace that saves us, that He's also prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got a plan that's specifically for you. You will use the gifts. Then he talks about using your gifts. You will use your spiritual gift, and you give with sincerity, lead with diligence, show mercy with cheer, and then finally love with a love that's pure. Love hates evil. Why? Because evil is destructive. And you see here echoes of 1 Corinthians 13:6. And I'm going to have to leave that there because I don't know what that means. Praise God. But in devotion, he says, putting others first. It's easy when they're nice. It's not so easy when maybe we don't like them so much. But that's how we're called to live. It's not that we never stand up. It's not that we never fight. Sometimes we're called to fight. We're called to fight evil. We're called to resist. But we do so in love. We do so with a pure motive. We do so not because we want to destroy, but because we want to heal. So take control of your mind. Actively resist what you know to be untrue, unhelpful, or destructive. Replace it with that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy. If you hadn't figured it yet, I'm quoting from Philippians 4:8. Because what you cultivate is what's going to grow. So what kind of fruit are you going to have in your life? You get to choose. What kind of seeds are you planting? In trials, sometimes The first thing we need to do is consider, well, that didn't come out right. Really, the first thing we always need to consider is that God is good and that God is faithful and that God is in control. And when we truly come to a place where we believe that, we might still struggle, but we can do so in the knowledge that, you know what, God's going to bring good out of this. Even if I have to wait to eternity to see what it is, I know my God is bringing good out of this. I know it. I don't have any doubt. It's easy for me to say standing right here when nothing's going, you know, nothing's obviously going wrong. It's a little harder when I'm standing next to my wife's hospital bed. But I know he's got this. I know he's doing something good. The other thing we can do is reflect on the good things that may come of the challenges, of the trials. And, you know, maybe sometimes that's hard to see. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you'll stay faithful, if you'll stay steadfast, you'll grow from it. You'll be stronger for it. And you'll learn something, things that will allow you to help others. Worry, anger, anxiety may be natural for us, but they're not helpful. In our daily life, train yourself to look for the positive. It doesn't come natural to us, but we need to make an intentional effort to look for those things that are good and to focus on those things that are good. And we're always going to have, as long as we're in this fallen world, until Jesus comes back and fixes things up, there's always going to be bad stuff. But we can choose to focus on the good. That doesn't mean that we refuse to see the bad or that we don't deal with it. That'll get you in trouble real quick. But it does mean you do it with a different attitude. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Why does that, you know, does that mean you spend all day on your knees? Well, not physically, but certainly within our hearts, we can do that. I'm saying this, you know, not saying that I have gotten there, but the fact is, the Lord is always with you. The Holy Spirit, if you belong to Jesus, if you've made Jesus your Lord, His Holy Spirit is always right there with you. You can talk to Him anytime, anywhere. Of course, that also means He's with you when you may be doing something you shouldn't, and think about that too. But you know, I know that many of us struggle sometimes with loneliness. And there's just no substitute for the physical human touch that we all long for. But it is a great comfort when we come to really appreciate and internalize the fact that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is always there. Amen. He's always with us. You can talk to Him. I wish He'd talk back more, but maybe if I would shut my mouth and listen, He would. And be more intentional about hearing from Him, might hear from Him more. But He will not force Himself on you. But if you'll invite Him, meditate on His Word, think about what it says, understand it. You know, I know that depression has become such a major thing, all through our society. People struggle with it. I've struggled with it over my lifetime. Is there a chemical imbalance? Well, I don't doubt the science that has shown a chemical imbalance, but I'll tell you what I do think, and forgive me, I don't mean to be, you know, stepping on anybody's toes. And sometimes maybe you need something to put it right, so you can you know, begin the process of healing. But I have to wonder which came first. Was the chemical imbalance causing the depression, or was the bad thinking and the depression actually what ended up creating the chemical imbalance? If we put our thinking right, I think a lot of times our depression will go away. I know that's been the case for me. I'm not making any specific judgment, but I do suggest that where you have your thought life will make a difference. So guard your mind. Avoid filling it with trash, because if you do that, you'll have nothing but trash to work with. That's a lesson that I'm still not quite learned. Things come to mind. I've already said this, so I'll skip it over. But things come to my mind all the time that I wish I hadn't put there. Feed on the things that are good and right and true. You know, entertainment, like we've already said, entertainment is not evil. But we should not be entertained by evil. That really, if we think about it, that really does suggest a problem with what's going on inside of our hearts. If we're entertained by evil. Because if we don't do that, if we don't prepare ourselves, we're going to be unprepared. Not unready for those things that are just coming at us because we live here. You cannot fight lies without truth. You cannot fight evil without good. You cannot fight hate without love. And we draw them from the source of all that is good. Get to know Yahweh and His Word. Get to know Jesus. All right. Honest answers. Who's been thinking about spaghetti the whole time? No? Okay, very good. Praise God. Y'all messed up my whole thing, but that's good. No. 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 Oh, okay. Well, there you go. Well, now, why is that? For those who didn't think about it, why didn't you think about it? Well, now that's the answer I'm looking for. There you go. You're thinking about something else. You're listening. Hopefully, you're listening, but you're not thinking about that because you're thinking about things that are more important. Now, if you're thinking about spaghetti, it might be because you're hungry. Now, that of course is an illustration that I wanted to get to, because our flesh sometimes can get in the way. Our flesh sometimes makes it hard, distracts us from thinking about the things that we need to be thinking about, because its desires get in the way. And we have to make a conscious choice sometimes to push those fleshly desires aside to make room for the spiritual. Food is good, but sometimes we've got to choose what's better. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive. Thank you for bringing us together once again. And I pray that we will all be able to go forth and to be transformed and to share that transformation with others, that we may bring more into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.